The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from the heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. This week we continue in the themes of discipleship and kingdom. Today's gospel reading is the passage that inspired the mission and eventually the order of St. Francis of Assisi. He took Jesus' call to his disciples literally and encouraged his friends to do the same, taking nothing with them, having no possessions, traveling from place to place, eating only what was served to them by strangers, accepting only what was offered. For him and for his brothers, it was not an event or a season, but a way of life. On one hand, it was a life of poverty and frequent loneliness. The most popular images of Francis are of him enjoying the fellowship of birds and wildlife, which kept him company. Which is why on his saint day in October, congregations across the world celebrate his memory with the blessing of animals. And as an animal lover myself, I relish this picture of fellowship with creatures of the earth. But there is a duality of this image, as there is a duality of this call to discipleship. That is a duality of reception and rejection. If St. Francis was sleeping under a tree, preaching to squirrels and accepting their hospitality, it was because he was unable to find himself a house to give him shelter, strangers to fellowship with, or a meal offered to him. He had the gift of finding pleasure in whatever company he could find, and the kindness to recognize all sorts of hospitality without despairing at the rejection of those he came to serve. In his call, Jesus is very blunt that the disciples and the good news of Christ's kingdom they shared would not be welcomed by everyone they encountered. They would know rejection alongside acceptance. The motivation that they should keep moving forward, whether they are received or refused, is that no matter what, the kingdom of God is near, and the peace of Christ is with them always to the very ends of the earth, that even in rejection there is victory, and that God's peace prevails. It is a universal desire among all people, across the earth, across cultures and identities and time, that we should know acceptance. We want our work appreciated, our appearance approved of, that people would laugh at our jokes and recognize our achievements. And yet, for many of us, this desire is a great source of disappointment. For over the course of our lives, we constantly experience rejection. This is a shared experience in a sinful world where there exists, alongside goodness, resentment, jealousy, and covetousness. In our world, so divided by privilege and ideology, the victories of the marginalized are often perceived as attacks upon the privileged. The expansion of civil rights to the oppressed is the theft of rights to the majority. The past few weeks have been a great spiritual struggle for many of us, for as our courts have been very busy systematically stripping rights of people of color, of indigenous people, of the LGBTQ community, of women, of the impoverished, of religious minority, many of our Christian neighbors have been celebrating, calling this mass stream of injustice upon injustice a victory for our God. It is not, but perception is perception. It has become very hard to speak of our faith as good news to anyone, as so much of our image has been tarnished by visible acts of oppression and hatred. And so we have become mute, our feet glued to the ground, our heads down, and even a sense of shame. We are the evangelical Lutheran Church, ironically. Last week, we addressed the inevitable exhaustion that accompanies discipleship, that sometimes a rest is needed, and a promise that God will renew our strength so that we might continue in our work, that the only unacceptable choice is to give in to despair and abandon our mission. I've been thinking a lot about that this week. I've tried not to read my news feed and to resist impulses of anger or scathing sarcasm. I try instead to look beyond the darkness and walk toward the light, but I don't always succeed. There is a popular meme circulating social media right now that reads, "Due to the lack of freedom this year, the 4th of July celebrations have been suspended." Never in my life, at least up until this point, have I felt more apart, more separated from the nation in which I live. This week, rather than to recommend rest when faced with rejection, Jesus instructs the disciples to wipe the dust from their feet and carry on. And this instruction was meant for times such as these. It is a reminder that we have become culturally a little too comfortable in our Christian living. The security that we have enjoyed, and by we I should clarify majority white Christians, has conditioned us to be complacent in our discipleship, relying on our state institutions to do much of the work of the church for us. We have relied on our government and its agencies to be the systems of justice and equity. When people have fallen through the cracks, we shrug it off as a fluke and an exception to the rule. When our police abuse their power and murder unarmed people of color, we say to ourselves, those police are just a few bad apples. When we see footage of villages in developing countries being bombed and children maimed, we call it a necessary evil. When forests are destroyed and millions of animals displaced, rivers and oceans polluted by oil and plastic waste, we call it the price of industry. And with the rise of Christian nationalism, our government has become an idol in which we rarely take the time to find fault. This simply will not do. And perhaps it is hypocritical of us to only now be taking notice, now that certain powers are blatantly crushing the rights of white Americans, though the rights of people of color, immigrants, and indigenous people have been experiencing these same oppressions for centuries. It is no excuse to ignore them. For whatever is done to any of us is done to all of us. Whatsoever is done to the least of us is done to Christ. So let me challenge you this week to wipe the dust from your feet, because they have been sufficiently polluted by brazen rejection of the love of Christ, the refusal to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our call has not been muted, our mission undeterred. Each and every day is a call to discipleship. It is a duty to share in Christ's kingdom, to be instruments of peace and love in a world primed to reject it. So our government has failed us. So our leaders are bent on oppression and destruction. It is our duty, ours, yours, and mine, to rise to this call of mission in the world. We cannot rely on our institutions to do it for us, for they are made up of imperfect people, easily swayed and occasionally bought to make very wrong choices. We are the church. We are the disciples of Christ, called to live lives that reflect the beauty of the Spirit within us to seize every opportunity in our work and in our play to share the good news. But we cannot do this quietly. We must have courage. We must trust that God is with us. And as we carry out this mission, we will know rejection and we will know loneliness. I don't know of a holier man who has answered this call to discipleship than St. Francis, and he knew these things very well. He also understood, with a very broad sense of spiritual fellowship, the value of hospitality. And though these images of St. Francis sitting contentedly with the animals of the forest suggest that he never knew despair, I think we all know better. For I never cradle my own sweet furry friends as lovingly as the images of Francis embracing the wolves as I am when I am at my lowest. It is not an easy life to which we have been called. That elusive desire for acceptance will continually evade us, and it never feels good to be turned away, to be scorned and rejected, and it never stings more than when it comes from those we trust. Yet we have the knowledge of the everlasting and unconditional love of Jesus. We know that God is with us no matter what, and that we will never be left alone. And this knowledge makes us strong. Strong enough that we may surprise ourselves and the whole world when we have the will to lean into it. Moreover, this is a shared knowledge. We have one another when our courage fails us. Jesus did not instruct his disciples to go out alone, but in pairs, that they may support each other in both reception and in rejection. Perhaps it is all the St. Francis imagery that makes me think of this, or maybe it really is just the perfect illustration. But a few weeks ago, when I was walking my dogs through Bissett Park, I noticed this giant hawk circling over the scoreboard of one of the baseball fields, so I stopped to see what it was watching. And I noticed a little bird's nest resting on one of the pillars. And I had a moment of panic as the hawk swooped in for the kill, when, out of nowhere, two little baby birds, not babies, but two smaller birds, I presume Mama and Papa, charged at this hawk at full speed and chased him away. It was almost amusing that this fierce-looking predator of the sky was so easily intimidated by these tiny chirping parents whose combined size was not a quarter of this hawk's wingspan. Yet they were successful. They were fearless. They did not hesitate or waver. It is an image I will keep in my heart whenever I think the opposition is too strong, my condition helpless, situation hopeless. The strong are most easily cast down when their confidence derives from their own power and not from love. In our reading from Isaiah, the prophet comforts the people returning from exile whose home is nothing like what they had hoped it would be. As a mother comforts her child, the prophet writes, "So shall I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your body shall flourish like the grass, and it shall be known that the hand of the Lord is with his servants." God is not angry at our disappointment or our despairing any more than a mother is angry at a child who has had a bad day at school. God comforts us. God walks alongside us in our journey and assures us with promises of abundant life. There is no punishment for rejection or exhaustion. There is no shame in today's failures. For the peace of the Holy Kingdom is here, now, and forever, and God's mercy and compassion endures. So be strong and be courageous, be steadfast. Christ is with us. Hear now the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.